You are listening to G220 Radio Network, where you can hear G220 Radio, hosted by Ricky Gantz, every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, discussing a wide variety of topics from a Christian worldview with many great guests. On Sunday mornings at 8 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, tune in to listen to Christ the Rock Church sermons by Pastor Austin Hetzler. Join us monthly to listen to Tongue Waggers, Linguistics from a Christian Worldview, hosted by George Alvarado and Mike Miller. You can also listen to our newest edition, Creation Revival Radio, the first Wednesday of every month at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, hosted by Dr. Anthony Silvestro, the founder of Creation Revival Ministry. To stay up to date on all the latest news and shows on the G220 Radio Network, follow us on Facebook and Twitter. You can listen live to our programs on Blog Talk Radio, or if you're unable to tune into the live broadcast, you can subscribe on iTunes to listen to the podcast.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involves making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe. That today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
Welcome to another episode of G220 Radio. I'm your host, Ricky Gantz, and I hope you will enjoy tonight's program. We've got a good show lined up for you tonight. We've got Stephen Henderson, who is a follower of the Buddhist principles, and we have two pastors coming on the Christian from the Christian worldview. We've got Pastor Austin Hetzler and Pastor Andrew Goins going to be on the show as well, and they're going to have a conversation tonight. So I'm really, really looking forward to listening to these guys talk back and forth about these differences and what they believe and why they believe what they believe. This is a Christian show, so you know I'm partial to one side being a Christian, but I think it's really good to have these types of conversations. And here on the radio show, we want to allow you to hear a conversation like that to better equip you in having conversations with people who are of a different faith, that we can have good, gracious conversations with one another. And we want to try to show that and display that here on the program tonight. And I think we will, and I think we'll have a good show, and I think you'll be edified by tuning in and listening to that. Before we do that, though, I want to tell you about a couple conferences that are coming up, because they're coming up quick. Actually, this weekend, the Ohio Fire Conference is coming up, and then in a couple weeks from now, there is the Remember Ministries Conference, the In the Beginning God Conference. And so I'm going to play an audio for the Ohio Fire Conference and then tell you a little bit more about the Remember Ministries one when we come back. So here's the audio for this Ohio Fire Conference. Free conference. Register. It's in down in Columbus area. Free conference. But here you go.
Ohio Fire is coming to Columbus, Ohio, April 8th and 9th. Hosted by Striving for Eternity Ministries, Ohio Fire will encourage and train Christians to mature in their faith and share the gospel with the lost. Hear from Phil Johnson from Grace to You and Dr. Thomas White, president of Cedarville University. And after the conference, you'll have a chance to hit the streets of Columbus with trained team leaders. Ohio Fire, April 8th and 9th. For details and to register, go to ohiofire.org.
So hope to see you at the Ohio Fire Conference. I will be there this weekend. Looking forward to getting down there, seeing some brothers and sisters, and then be edified by the speakers. And then on Saturday night, of course, looking forward to going out to the streets of Columbus and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and sharing it with the lost, calling men to repent and turn to the one and only one who can save, Jesus Christ. And so we are looking forward to that this weekend. As I said, the Remember Ministries Conference, the In the Beginning God Conference, will be on the 23rd of this month as well. It's coming up pretty quick. Like I said, I think about 2 weeks from now. And it's going to be a good conference as well. Another evangelistic conference. Andrew Rappaport, who will be at the Ohio Fire, who is the founder of Striving for Eternity Ministries, who founds and puts on these Ohio Fire conferences. He will be there speaking, as well as Dr. Anthony Silvestro, who will be having his first episode here on the G220 Radio Network tomorrow night. You're going to want to tune in for that tomorrow night and hear from Dr. Anthony Silvestro dealing with creation apologetics. And so it's going to be his premiere show tomorrow night at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. So you're going to want to tune in that. But he's going to be speaking. And myself, I'll be there talking about evangelism, talking about practical ways to go out and evangelize. So really looking forward to this conference. Hope you can come and join us out there. It's another free conference, but we do ask you to register because of the fact that seating is limited. If you go to rememberministries.org, you can tune in, or you can register to come to the conference. So really looking forward to that. Looking forward to seeing you guys at these conferences. So come out and join us, and hope to see you there. So now we're going to get into the topic for tonight. Like I said, a conversation with a follower of Buddhist principles is the title of tonight's program. And so we're going to get to know a little bit about Stephen Henderson. Pretty nice guy. I met him on Facebook, and we just had a short discussion, just kind of understand having some differences, and thought, well, this would make for a good show to have someone come on, talk about what they believe, why they believe it. And then, of course, as Christians, we share what we believe and why we believe that and have a conversation. So I'm going to go ahead and bring Stephen on to the show. Stephen, welcome to G220 Radio. Okay, well, maybe we don't have Stephen with us yet, but what we'll do is I'll go ahead and bring on Pastor Austin Hetzler. And Pastor Austin, welcome to G220 Radio.
Thanks for having me, man. I appreciate it.
Glad to be on. Why don't you go ahead and share a little bit with the listeners about who you are, and let them know a little bit about you while we before we get things started here.
Okay. My name is Austin Hetzler. I'm the pastor of Christ the Rock Church, which is a church plant at Lorain County Community College. Before this, I guess you'd call me a street level apologist. So I did this sort of thing that we're doing right now on street corners and college campuses of every different flavor and variety of philosophy and world religion. And so I'm happy to be here. I don't know if Stephen is on right now yet, but I wanted to say that I appreciate him coming on and being willing to represent his worldview, and I look forward to talking to him about that.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to this conversation as well. And just to let the listeners know, we are working on getting him on the show. I believe we do have him now. Sometimes time differences, I'm not exactly sure where Stephen's from, but sometimes the time difference can throw some people off. Maybe that's the reason, maybe not, but we'll find out. But while we're waiting, I'll go ahead and bring on Pastor Andrew Goins. And go ahead, Pastor, let everybody know a little bit about yourself, and so that those who are listening who don't know you can get to know you a little bit as well.
Sure. My name is Andrew Goins. I'm the senior pastor of Elyria Baptist Church. I've been on the show a couple times now. I moved to Ohio to take over a church about 2 years ago, and the Lord's been blessing our work greatly. We were actually the sending church of Pastor Austin Hetzler, Christ the Rock Church. And so that's pretty exciting stuff. And I've done ministry alongside of these guys, Ricky and Austin, for a little while now. And before this, before being a senior pastor, I was a church plant pastor. And before that, I was working at a church sort of as mentoring. And so I've done many facets of ministry. And a part of my primary schooling is apologetics, and so that's been pretty helpful in being able to discourse with people that don't believe like me. And so I haven't always been a Christian. I was raised in a Christian home, Christian family, raised in church, but until I was about 17 is when I got saved. So I have a unique perspective on Christianity in that respect, because I had to own it myself and be able to answer tough questions that started to arise with actual faith. And so I look forward to being able to speak with Steve and Austin about these topics, and definitely anticipate a good conversation.
Yeah, well, thank you again, excuse me, for being on the program as well. Now we do have Stephen on the phone, and so we're going to bring him on the line. And this is Stephen Henderson. And so, Stephen, welcome to G220 Radio.
How you doing?
Doing pretty well. Glad to have you on the show. Can you hear everything well? Is everything working out on your end?
Yeah, I can hear you guys pretty good. You hearing me
okay.
Well? Yep.
Yeah, I'm hearing you. I'm hearing you well.
All right, cool.
So basically, Stephen, why don't you go ahead and tell the listeners a little bit about yourself, other than what we have in the title. We know that you are a follower of Buddhist principles, but we don't know a little bit about you, and so we'd like to know a little bit about you, where you're from, if you have a family, and some any information you'd like to share with the listeners so we can get to know a little bit about who you are.
Well, a little couple basics, I guess. I live on Long Island, from Long Island, New York. Lived here virtually all my life. I was born in Georgia, but virtually lived in New York my whole life. I work at the Department of Social Services, and I also work in a homeless shelter, watching that house overnight. I grew up in a Christian household, went to church through the majority of my life. I stopped once I got to college. For the most part, I stopped going as regularly, but grew up that all my life. I'm dating a Christian girl at the moment, actually. And that's about it. No immediate or no family at the moment. We're not married or anything, and I don't have children at the moment. But I don't know. That's basically it.
All right. I just have one question for you, and then put you on the spot here. How's that working out, having different religious beliefs, you know, in your relationship there?
It's been pretty good. We've had our, like, bumps in the road with talking about it, but we've learned to just work through and, at this point, accept the differences and just move forward. Just treat each other well, at least.
All right. Well, what I'm hoping for from the show tonight, as I know I've expressed to all of you, is a good conversation where the listeners can listen in to people who have different religious backgrounds and can hear how we can dialogue with one another respectfully and graciously. We obviously, as Christian followers, we believe that Jesus is the only way. We believe that there's no other way but through Christ. Other religions may have some different belief systems. And so we're hoping to have this dialogue, have this conversation, and just let the listeners see that you can do this type of thing. You can talk to people of different faiths and have a good dialogue. And so I'm going to let you guys pretty much have the conversation back and forth, questions or things you believe in doing that. And so what I want to do maybe is I'll turn it over to Pastor Goins and let you start this off as far as how you would want to interact with Stephen. Maybe you have a question for him or something you would like to pose for him or however you'd like to do it or a comment you'd like to say.
Sure.
Hey, Steve, can you hear me well?
Yeah, I hear you pretty good.
Okay. My name is Andrew Goins. I'm a pastor, and I want to thank you for being on the show, definitely, man. I anticipate us keeping this cordial and, you know, being able to just have a good conversation. My question would be to you, you said that you grew up Christian and that you're living with a girl that's a Christian. Just so I'm working from the same vocabulary with you, what exactly do you mean when you say Christian? What are the preconceived understandings that you have about Christian? Like if you were to say this person's a Christian, exactly what do you mean about that?
that they believe that Jesus is the way, that Jesus is the one and only way, and follow that lifestyle. Everything else that's taught is wrong.
Okay.
That's basically what I mean when I say I grew up in a Christian, or I grew up a Christian, grew up in a Christian household.
Okay. Were there specific, like, maybe ethics and things like that that you would characterize with Christianity other than the belief and doctrine of Jesus?
Not really. At this point, I would say no, because after learning about other things, I don't see much other difference besides, well, there's other things, but the main things, ethics-wise or whatever, that I see, it's one of those things where it's not very different from anything else. It's just this aspect of it is Jesus is the only way, and that's it.
Okay, and so when you say there's no difference in morality or ethics, just so, again, I'm understanding it correctly, what exactly are you kind of lumping together in their life? It's no different from Buddhism. It's no different from Hinduism. It's no different from, you know, atheism. What exactly do you, like, what does it not differ from? Just every basic view or the common person, or what are we talking here?
I would say that the core of what you would pull from each religion teaches the basic, like a fundamental basic of, like, love each other type thing.
Okay.
That's what I see as, like, a common root to everything. Like, each has their own differences in certain smaller areas, but the general way of treating other people and, in a sense, how to come to that ultimate peace is based in love. At least that's what I've gotten from the ones that I've learned from. I haven't done, like, any overly detailed study into everything. So technically, actually, the most that I've studied on would be Christianity, but... I haven't done things
now,
into Islam or anything like that, but the basics from everything that I'm pulling is love.
Well, you're just pulling off of your experience, for sure. So with your, you would say that you're a Buddhist, correct? This is what you affirm, or would you just, and loosely say you're just a pantheist, or what exactly would you generalize yourself as?
I've had trouble with that, but a great great term that I've heard was a secular Buddhist, even though I don't walk around and say, oh, I'm a secular Buddhist. It's just, that's kind of how I live, is I don't go overly deep into their, what you would consider to be religious aspects, because I don't really see them as anything necessary. So their basic tenets, or just their basic suggestions, I should say, is what I go by.
For sure. I definitely understand. So I just want to reiterate, basically you're saying that the core of every religion teaches generally the same thing, you know, love each other, be kind to your neighbor, the golden rule, everything like that. My starting question, now that I've established a base with you, not speaking toward the similarities, but exactly how would you answer from your particular worldview, how would you answer the differences, such as Jesus saying he's the only way, such as, a Siddhartha Gautama Buddha denying the authority of the Vedas of the Hindu religion, Prophet Muhammad trying to say, in the monotheistic view of Islam, they may have many similarities, but they definitely have some pretty big differences. So how, in your worldview, how would you account for those differences? I mean, we can't just simply discard them. Things that differ are not the same. And so how do you make up for that, or how do you reconcile the differences?
How I see it is, Abrahamic, I see it from, at least from a Buddhist mindset, it's looked at almost like clinging. Like, Abrahamic religions, I think, are clinging to things. I think even certain aspects of all religions have the same thing. That's the other, like, it ties it in together where they'll have differences in what they cling to, but they all cling. And that's kind of why I think Buddha had denounced something like Hinduism in the way that they were going about it, because they were doing it in a method that clings to some idea that of what you need to do and have to do, and if you don't do this, then you're like,
sure.
In a way, you're messed up.
Would you say that's a bad thing? Clinging to things is a bad thing, or is a, you know, something that's sort of like, well, all religions cling to it. This is, you know, maybe we should stop clinging to things, or
it's not necessarily a bad thing, but in a sense, it's something that holds you back from reaching a, like, quote-unquote higher level type thing. Not like
okay,
exactly
so if we
like that, but it's similar to that idea.
Sure. So I'm just trying to clarify, so I'm not misrepresenting you. So okay. You know, when we're clinging to things, you know, beliefs, doctrines, you know, affirmations, when we cling to them, it holds you back from experiencing that higher spiritual level. That's what you're saying, right?
Yes.
Okay.
If you're going to go just strictly spiritual way, yes, and to get holds up in regular life in general.
Sure. I guess my follow-up question is, do you cling to that? I mean, do you
yes
cling to the statement
no.
that if you cling to things, they hold you back?
Yes and no.
Okay, explain to
yes
me. That you got my interest. Explain to me.
I say yes and no because it's an idea that I hold, but I understand that there's more to it than just holding that idea. It's almost like that part where you can explain something to somebody, but you can't give them the exact feeling because it's something that you still have to, in a sense, experience. To me, it's similar to the way that they say when Jesus comes into your life, like the difference that happens there, you can't really put that into exact words. So to me, clinging to something is like, all right, yes, I do hold this idea. However, I know that, like, I don't have to stick with just thinking that, like, I don't know. It's hard to figure out how I don't cling. But I do understand that I am clinging to that idea in a way, but there's more, there's another aspect where I get that I don't really have to stick myself to this, and that if I let it go, something's going to happen to me type thing.
Yeah,
like
I understand it,
and I go forward with life based off that.
Can you sort of see how, from my perspective, from a Christian perspective, that's self-defeating and self-contradictory for somebody to say, you know, if you cling to this, it holds you back. I mean, it's a very pantheistic statement, you know.
Yeah.
Once you realize all, you know, that all is God, you know, all is Brahma, then you know, then you reach enlightenment. That's a very pantheistic thing. But the problem is, from my perspective, it's also very self-defeating because that statement in and of itself must be held to in order to be true. And so you almost have a sort of a dualistic belief there to say, well, don't cling to anything other than clinging to what I'm about to tell you. And in the world in which we live in the East and in the West, I've been in both hemispheres, you know, a door can't be open and shut at the same time. It's commonsensical that it's either one or the other. And even if you say, well, no, it doesn't have to be, then, you know, then you're saying it has to be your way and it can't be my way. So you're still using either or logic to try to say what you're saying. So can you sort of see how, from my perspective, I say that, you know, right out of the gate, I sort of see a self-defeating worldview that you're holding?
Absolutely. It's one of those things that to put into words doesn't make sense at all. And it sounds like it's something that would leave somebody stumped and stuck in the middle trying to figure out what to do, which is kind of the point, but at the same time, it's also, it's to me something that teaches you how to see past the superficial self that's clinging to whatever you're clinging to. It sounds self-defeating, but if anything, you would be missing an aspect of it where you really would first realize that there's no real self to cling to, whatever it is that you think that you're clinging to.
Yeah, I guess what you're saying. I mean, that's a basic tenet of pantheism. in that respect. Let me give it to Steve. Steve, is there anything you'd specifically like to ask me before, you know, we let Austin kind of chime in here? Let me preface that by saying I will not get upset at anything you ask me, okay? It's my job. So.
No. A basic question. What do you understand Buddha to mean?
What do I understand Buddha to mean? Like the person Buddha or the religion or the idealism or...
Well, that kind of answers my question because that the response that you just gave, in a sense, implies that you might not understand what it means.
Well, let me give you a little background. When I was going through school and studying religions, I had a dear friend from Thailand who is a Buddhist, and my grandmother is full-fledged Japanese, and so her what they would call Oba was also Buddhist. And I didn't really grasp it too much. And so I had many a deep conversation with my friend who is a practicing Buddhist. And so he gave me a couple of his books. I would read them. We would discourse about this. And then I took some classes, both from a Christian standpoint and one from just an informational standpoint, and trying to grasp exactly what it is. So I sort of have not approached it, I guess, in the sense of an experiential reality. However, I did study out the history of Buddha, Siddhartha Gautama Buddha. I understand the Four Noble Truths, the Eightfold Path. I understand. I don't know. What type of Buddhist are you? Are you a Mahayana Buddhist? Or what? I mean, is that how would you label yourself within the confines?
I've followed, if anything, Zen mentality in regards to it, but I don't really have any direction I've connected to in any other way.
Yeah, well, that would pretty much be the definition of Zen Buddhism, Ben. All right. Well, so just so you know, that's kind of where I'm working from a definition. I sort of understand the doctrines they lay out. I understand why Buddha rejected Hinduism. Why he was disgusted at the caste system, things like that. I understand his story, and I understand the goal of reaching nirvana and in different levels and aspects of that. Again, I have not personally went down that path because from a Christian standpoint, I would have to simply, you know, say that that's wrong. But just from a basic logical standpoint, I just find it extremely self-defeating. But with all of that aside, that's what I would say would be my basic understanding. I grasp the history behind it. I understand the truths, the Four Noble Truths and the Eightfold Path, and sort of what the mentality is behind the doctrines of Buddhism. Of course, Zen Buddhism sort of blurs the lines a little bit. So, you know, it's a little more difficult to talk about because it's a little more lenient, I would say, but that's pretty much where I'm at on that.
Yeah, that's one part that I kind of feel anybody that I ever listen to or have conversations with, when they think of Buddhism, they think of Gautama. Like, that's the automatic where they go to. I remember when I told my mom, or when my first
they think of what?
Huh?
What did you say? They automatically think of what?
Siddhartha Gautama, who everybody refers to as the Buddha.
Yeah.
Like, they go to the person, and that, to me, misses the whole, that's automatically, it's almost like you're automatically starting from the wrong point by doing something like that. It's almost like somebody going up and saying, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the Trinity type thing. It's like, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe that it's Trinitarian. It's like, you obviously are missing something. You're starting from the wrong point. So if someone's to say, when I ask, what does Buddha mean, and you automatically think of the person and then go into the doctrines and all that, you're automatically starting from the wrong point.
Well, why don't we let you go ahead and explain then where you're starting from, and then we'll let Austin come in and interact with you for a little while as well.
That works. Well, just in general, what the word Buddha means is to awaken. It's not referring to any specific person or anything like that. It's literally just means to awaken, and what they mean, what they're referring to awakening from, is the dream or illusion of life that we put on it, basically, where we attribute certain attributes and characteristics and words and ideas to certain things, and then miss a whole lot of other stuff that's involved. But when the Buddha, who people call the Buddha, was one that they considered to be, I guess, one of their first ones to actually achieve this state. It's not like he became some supernatural being or anything like that, but he just came to a realization that they refer to as the state of mind. So a Buddha is just an awakened person. That's why there's many of them. It's not anything special or like some special thing. It's just you basically figured out like what this is all about, and that's it.
Okay.
Can I just add real quick into that, just because I need some clarification.
Sure.
On something.
Sure.
So your starting point, I grasp what you're saying from the starting point to awaken from the illusion of life, what the doctrine in Buddha being Nisvabhava, being awakening from those things. You know, getting out of the realm of the words and things that place other limits, and transcending those things. My question would be, how do you know that somebody has done that? I mean, wouldn't you have to necessarily enact words such as Buddha, such as to awaken? Everything that you said to me is well and good, but you explained it using words and doctrines to say this is where you need to start from. That's a doctrine.
Well, because
and what
know
you,
that that's
what you just said, what you just said is that, you know, you have to start from this standpoint, understanding this, that there is no doctrine. However, that in and of itself would be a doctrinal teaching, where you would say, like you just said, I'm wrong at starting at a different point. So I sort of see a very evident contradiction there, in the worldview that you're holding. You know, don't hold to doctrines, but listen to my doctrine. How would you explain that?
Because to me, it's something that you have to, for the means of communication, you have to use words. We understand that, yes, this is how things are, but to live within the restraints that we are living in and to communicate this message to other people, even though communicating it to them isn't the best thing to do, it's what we kind of have to work with. So you work with what you have, but understand that it's not set on the words that you're saying. So yes, I can say listen to this teaching, but you don't have to listen to this teaching. So
that
it's
makes
like, yes,
no
it sounds
sense.
Contradictory, and it sounds like it doesn't make any sense, but that's kind of the point, where it's like, all right, we get that words don't get it. There's a meaning beyond these words that you have to understand by these words.
I hear you.
Okay.
I grasp what you're saying. It's a little difficult for me to affirm it just because of the evident self-contradiction. I don't even know how somebody could live that out. In and of itself. But anyways, Austin, go ahead and ask some questions if you got somebody.
Sure. Like I say, man, thanks again for coming on. It's nice to talk to you. I got to be honest. Like I say, apologetics is my field, although Buddhism is relatively new to me. So I'm happy to learn whatever I can from this conversation. And I imagine it's like a lot of other and pretty much every other world religion or philosophy, and that there are multiple flavors, and I think we're hearing some of that from you, that this flavor doesn't necessarily apply to you, this vein of thinking, because you're kind of unique in that. What I would like to ask you is, you mentioned that you had a Christian upbringing. What was it that turned you away from Christ? Or you may not even think of it in those terms, but at some point you said, this is not for me. What was that thing that caused you to make that decision?
Really, it was reading and learning other things and looking at that and saying to myself that I can't look at this and call this wrong, even though it's taught from somebody else. That's kind of what it happened when I started learning about Buddhism, was as true as it was ringing to me, I couldn't turn around and then say, no, I don't believe any of that. They're absolutely wrong. This is still the only right way. That's how I went into it in the beginning, where I'm like, all right, this makes sense, but obviously this part's wrong. And then it just took a different understanding to then turn around and say, I can't look at that and say, honestly, no, I don't believe this is true, or this person was wrong and it's a false teaching. Because it still, to me, makes too much sense to call it that.
Sure. So the interesting thing is, you know, as a novice myself in your particular philosophy, I've spent some time, you know, trying to acclimate to it. But it's been a really relatively new pursuit for me, is that in terms of religion, you've got the people who are earning, and those are the self-righteous people. And you've got the people who are just absolutely not righteous. And then there's kind of you in the middle there somewhere that has just said that none of it exists. Is that fair?
Exists in what sense?
That there is no reality to avoid. That there is no identity. That's kind of what you're talking about. That self-actualization or reaching the state of nirvana is essentially an acknowledgement that it's just all made up anyways. And that's kind of like a Matrix moment, like a Keanu Reeves. Am I understanding you correctly?
Not made up. I guess you could say it's like that, maybe, but I don't consider it to be like made up as in like the cartoonish type thing, but I'd say it's closer linked to made up in the way that you feel when you're when you're dreaming, where you feel like everything that's going on is so real, but it's not. But this is like a super duper advanced form of that.
Gotcha.
Like that, I should say.
Does that seem to you like it might be a way to forego the whole conversation that everybody else is having about consequences? Are there consequences? Aren't there consequences? And if there are, what are those consequences to our actions? And you just kind of get to pull back, take your hands off, and say, none of it exists anyways, thereby relieving yourself of any possible dealing with any consequences that any of your actions might bring? Do you see what I'm saying?
It does not feel that way
to you?
No, because the realization that I have of there's no separate self to me means I'm connected to each other person and everything else that I'm interacting with. So I do feel that if I'm interacting with everything else in a certain way, it's going to cause more negative to happen, which I would say I'm more focused on what will happen now. There still is a part of me that concerns about what could happen when I pass. Because if the ideas that I hold now aren't true, then obviously I'll be wrong and I probably won't like where I end up. However, I don't know for sure on that, so.
Sure, it doesn't sound like you know. Like, honestly, Stephen, it doesn't sound like you know anything for sure. And the only problem with that is that the way you live your life is completely contradictory to the philosophy that you say you espouse.
I don't.
You came on here and. Okay.
I wouldn't consider that to be true based off of my understanding of the philosophy that I follow. Because I do not follow strictly only Buddhist principles and nothing else. I don't classify myself because I don't have any one strict set. So to conclude that the life that I live is contradictory to what I believe doesn't make sense.
But again, that kind of shepherd's pie of religion, where you take one from part and you take one from another part, and again kind of sounds to me like it's a great mechanism for you to avoid the consequences of even your own belief system. Because when somebody challenges you on, call it Orthodox Buddhism, you just retreat into another philosophy for one part and pull from it. And then if somebody were to challenge you on that, then you could back into another philosophy and just continue to do that until you were pinned down. But the reality is this. You can say that you live in a world where everything is subjective, but you don't move through that world and exist in a way that would suggest that you actually believe that. Like, you have assumed my identity by calling me by my name. I've assumed your identity. You've assumed identity of the two other individuals that are on this conversation. You have a direction in life that you have to follow, or you don't reach certain destinations. You live in a world of absolutes, but you reject that there is an absolute reality. And that makes you radically inconsistent in the way that you live and the belief system that you suppose. So in other words, I guess what I'm saying is that you say that you hold the religions of a Buddhist, but you live like a person who is made in the image of the God that you know does exist, but who lives in rebellion to him because you prefer not to acknowledge his moral law. Does that make sense? I mean, I'm explaining this from my perspective, so you can,
you know. I get what you're saying, but I don't feel that the conclusion that you reach matches. Because I'm not,
sure.
It's not like I don't believe in God. I don't, I don't believe in Christianity's version, but to me it's not rebellion against God because I feel that what Buddhists talk about as Buddha nature is what Christians talk about as God, just not in the same exact sense. Because
gotcha,
obviously,
but you,
one is different.
You defined yourself earlier.
I get
sure,
what
sure.
I understand what I how I defined myself, but that's literally just for this conversation's purposes. I've never actually gone into anything and said, yes, this is what I am, because I don't have a
sure.
category that I feel I could put myself into. Because none of
sure.
none that I've found so far are, I'd say, an exact fit for myself.
Would you agree that dialogue assumes the possibility of truth? Like dialogue in this regard, debate, let's call it debate. Debate assumes the possibility of truth. Otherwise, debate would be completely arbitrary because there would be no truth to at any point get to. Would you agree that that's the case?
In conversation, yes.
Okay.
Dialogue, I
think. I would say that radically contradicts your position. And so I would wish
Why?
To explain to
Why?
You, if I can, because you assume that there is no reality in the first place, and then you step into that reality to have a conversation that you say can get to truth, but truth is not something that can be grasped or held on to.
Truth can be held on to. You're allowed to hold on to it. I don't. To me, it's no issue if you do or don't hold on to it.
What is the truth?
So it depends on. To me, truth depends on what you're talking about.
It depends on whose truth. And see, that's kind of the thing that I'm getting to. Jesus said,
well, "I say it depends
I
on what
am
you're talking
truth.
About." Not whose truth necessarily, but to me it depends on what you're talking about. I think Jesus spoke a lot of truth, and I think from my understanding of the teachings that he knew, if you're going to go strictly off of where he lived on this earth, he never seemed to speak against Buddhist teachings, or even to me the Hindu teachings that I've learned, or to Taoist. Nothing in the Bible really seems to point to them. It seems to point to a mischaracterization of them or
sure.
other people in the area who worshipped in a specific certain way, but it does not seem to point to the way that Eastern teachings are properly, in a sense, represented.
Sure. I'll tell you.
Represented.
Right. From a Christian perspective, I'll tell you the thing that Jesus, the way that Jesus most radically opposed Buddhism. Buddhism says that you need to be a better person to improve your karma. Jesus said that in no way, at any time, under any circumstances, by any exertion of your own, can you remotely improve your situation? Can you in any way offer up any morality that is worth anything? And the more you try, the closer you will get to a very literal, horrendous hell of which he spoke in graphic detail.
Can I interject?
Sure.
To me, Buddhists teach the same exact thing. That you, which is generally understood as you have to do something to improve your karma. Karma isn't that, like, cause and effect type thing. It's karma is looked at from a Buddhist mindset of it's your doing. Whatever your karma is, whatever happens to you, you're doing to yourself. It's not something else doing it to you. It's nobody else doing anything to you. It's you doing it to yourself. However, the self that you think you are that doesn't see it this way isn't a real self. So that self can't do good. That self can't improve a situation. That self can't do all of the same things that that Jesus says you can't do. It's misunderstood to me as you need to, you know, like it's based off merit, which I've learned from actually this center that I've gone to, where they teach it in a you have to do this to gain merit and to earn favors. And I'm like, to me, that's not what he actually meant, or what is attributed to him actually saying, because apparently he never really said it much of anything. But it's not understood as a you need to be good to do this or to get here. It's a you're better off doing this, because if you don't, you're probably going to have more what you would consider to be negative things happen over if you do more positive, or you'll be more likely to experience positive at all. And even in a negative situation, you'll be more apt to hold that type of peace during things.
I guess I would say to you this in response to that. Like, I'm holding a football right now, so it makes me think of this. If I said my favorite thing about basketball is that it's played on a muddy field in the fall and there's linemen, and I like it when the lineman ahead of me snaps the basketball and the wide receivers run to the end zone, and those are my favorite things about basketball, you don't accept that because I'm obviously not talking about basketball. And so likewise, you can't change the tenets, the fundamental tenets of a thing, which is in this case Buddhism, and still define it in those terms. Because Buddhism does have rules. They have a lot of rules. In fact, I learned that it's somewhere over 200 are the rules for a male Buddhist monk and over 300 for a female one. So Buddhists, according to the teachings of Sadaka, had a lot of rules. And those rules were designed to gain merit so that their karma, negative karma, didn't overflow into their next consciousness, their next existence, whatever form that took. And what I'm saying to you is, Jesus alone said, doesn't matter, I don't care, God's not impressed, there isn't anything you can do, and the consequences of not doing it are an eternity in hell. See, Buddha never represented himself as an immortal, eternal God. And Jesus, if you say that most of the things that Jesus said were true, that's self-contradictory. I mean, that's completely contradictory to the Christian belief and to logic. Because Jesus didn't claim that some of the things he said were true. He claimed that all of them were true. And he also claimed to be God. Therefore, if even one of the things that he said wasn't true, he would be a complete and total liar, thus invalidating everything he said. And Jesus
said
this.
That I don't necessarily agree with.
Sure.
Well,
I think it's interpreted
that way, but it would be, to me, it's something like, we don't exactly know, so it could have been somebody misquoting him, where he might have said something that was absolutely true, and somebody misquoted it in the wrong way, so that's why I don't take everything that he said, because some of even to me what he said doesn't really line up with other things that he said. A lot of it seems to line up at the very least with what I've learned from Buddhist teachings, but even those Buddhist rules that you speak of, they're ones that were set up for certain things in the style of life that they lived within their monasteries and things like that and their practice. But there's deeper there's deeper knowledge to all of it, that they get the fact that you don't really have to do all this. If you want to, you can. But you are not bound to any of these rules. If you don't do them, you're not going to necessarily ruin your next incarnation. And even with their whole idea of the round of birth and death, that can be looked at as incarnations, or it just can be looked at as states of mind that you're in during this world. Different
sure.
states of mind that you'll be in if you act a particular way.
Yeah.
Hey, Steve, can I ask you a question?
Sure.
Do you think that Jesus was reincarnated?
I don't think Jesus is not here anyway. I don't really think anybody is actually, any specific person is actually reincarnated, like, as that remembered person or thing in anything else. Reincarnation to me is, like, a cool idea, but it's weird and breaks down in areas, so I don't know how I exactly feel about reincarnation. But I don't believe that. What?
What would you say happens after somebody dies then?
You just go on. I don't exactly know. I feel that you could, like reincarnation says, manifest in another form, but I don't exactly feel that the karma thing, if it was one, or as it's generally interpreted, is something that follows you to your next, whatever incarnation you come in, whatever form it is, wherever it is in this universe, or in, if there are any others, any other universe. But to me, there's no me that's going to die, so I don't know what's going to happen after I leave this form. After the I that I believe I am leaves this form, I should say.
Okay. Do you think that Jesus, that the claim of Jesus' resurrection, both found in all four Gospels and found in the writings of Paul, I know that you're a little skeptical about the historicity and accuracy of the Scriptures, but being found in most of the New Testament and attested to in the writings of John and Revelation, do you think the reincarnation of Jesus, or not reincarnated, the resurrection of Jesus, do you believe that to be true or not true, the bodily resurrection of Jesus?
I don't necessarily believe that the whole thing happened the way that it's taught. By the story, within Christianity, I think Christianity defends it very well and can explain it, like, almost to a T. But outside from a non-Christian perspective, I don't think that the resurrection of Christ was exactly as it was listed in the Bible now. I don't think it happened in that exact way or that it
was. Can I ask you why you hold that view?
Because I don't see it as realistic. I feel like it could have happened in a more realistic way, but not exactly in the way that the Bible says it did.
What would be a more realistic way?
I think he could have appeared to die on the cross and been buried and then woke up from whatever coma he fell into for the 3 days and walked out of the tomb and just been smart enough to know that if I stay here, they're going to kill me again, so I'm going to leave. And he
left. Do you honestly believe that? The only religion that holds that view is the Muslim faith. It's called the swoon theory. It's been massively disproven.
I understand that it has been. I heard that this, like, where I originally heard that from was theory, but to me it's like that could have been exactly what happened. And I remember I've read each book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and in the end of one of them, I can't remember exactly which one, but it just talks of Jesus as sailing off to the east. Like, it doesn't say that he ascended into heaven. Only one of the books, or two of the books, I think, say it, or one says it. The other one talks about it a little bit, doesn't go overly into it. One doesn't say anything at all. But from what I remember,
but
it talks
of
him as if he just goes off. No, not all. I don't believe all four say that he ascended into heaven. Only one or two of them say it. And then there's another book, and there's a different book that talks about it also.
I understand what you're saying, but that's, I'm not asking about his ascension to heaven. What I'm saying is the bodily resurrection. All four Gospels proclaim that in complete unity.
I believe that he could have come back to life, yes, but I do not believe that he wasn't buried into the ground. I believe that he was either dead for, he could have died for 3 days and then come back to life, or he was just in a coma for 3 days and came back to life and appeared dead, because at the time, who knows how many people fell into comas and woke up from them. It's something that might be common to us, but back then it could be something that was completely random and rarely, if ever, happened. So that's why I don't hold to,
can I just take a minute and explain to you exactly what happened to Jesus on the cross, just to see if you would still hold the theory after that?
Sure.
Just so you know, prior to Jesus's death on the cross, he was captured, he was imprisoned, he was beat, and he was tried. He was also whipped multiple times with a whipping that was known to kill men, and he was whipped on either side of his body. Placed upon his head was a crown of thorns. Now, this is not just Christian writing. There are other secular writings that we attest to for validation of this. Now, all of that happened prior to the cross. Jesus then had to expend his energy carrying the cross up to the top of Mount Calvary. We know that he basically fainted during that because somebody else had to carry the cross. So he was already losing blood and not able to do that. He was nailed through his hands, which the word there is general. It could mean wrists. Nevertheless, major blood is being lost there. Nailed through his feet, or what we'd understand to be the ankles. They would dig a hole about 3 foot, 4 foot deep. They dropped the cross into it so the shoulders would be dislocated so they couldn't use them to press up. It's excruciating pain to go through. It's where we get the word excruciating from. It's the crucifixion on the cross. That's how we came up with that word to describe the pain. The death of the cross isn't just getting nailed and bleeding out. The actual death of the cross is asphyxiation, which is lack of breathing. So all of this happened to Jesus as he was on the cross, before the cross. And then as the evening came about, they had to make sure, due to the Jewish law, that he was dead. And, of course, they came to him and they said, well, this guy's already dead. And so the Roman soldier thrust the spear into the side of Jesus, and out came blood and water. And then after all that took place, Jesus being dead, they placed Jesus in the tomb. On the second day, which would have been the Sabbath day, now this is where I want you to understand. On the Sabbath day, Pilate gave the decree to place the seal over the tomb of Jesus, and that seal that he placed over the tomb, that was Pilate's Roman authority proclaiming that Jesus was dead in his tomb. Now, this means that if Jesus wasn't dead, then Pilate was wrong in doing so. So it wasn't a light thing that they did, is what I'm getting at. So all of those things taking place, a 16-man Roman guard outside the tomb, and what you're telling me is Jesus woke up from a coma after losing massive amounts of blood, being laid in a cold, rocky tomb for 3 days. He himself would have had to roll the stone away and then somehow escape the Roman guards, which we know were there because Pilate gave the seal to take place. This is a Roman thing they did. And then he would have went to his followers and convinced him that he was the Lord of life while he was looking like death. I mean, how in the world do you come with the view of, well, he probably wasn't dead? It just makes no sense to even conclude that could even be a plausible explanation.
I disagree, but based off of
at what point would you disagree with that?
The part where at the wherever you got this from, to me, be it the Bible or whatever other writings you said that speak of the same thing, they're human. So there's an aspect of it where you could have made
I would argue from your worldview that there is no such thing as human. And so how can you conveniently tell me I'm wrong because the writings in which I base my understanding off are of a human or a people origin, but you yourself proclaim that there is no such thing as self or illusionary or reality is not necessarily real. That you're contradicting your own worldview, but you're telling me...
I also disagree because I didn't say you were wrong. I just said I don't necessarily believe it. It could be true. It could all absolutely be true. This is the part where I own the fact that I could be wrong in the end. However, there's certain things like that I don't necessarily go into questioning because there's teachings, I think, across the board where you could be telling the truth, but I don't really know. I get that for Christianity, that's an essential. You have to believe in that. You have to believe that it was true. You have to believe that it happened. I don't necessarily believe that it's true. I don't completely think that it didn't happen, but I don't necessarily believe that the whole thing was true. It might be backed up by the Bible, but from my understanding,
but again, what
there's
I'm
a whole
saying
lot of
is
other
you're...
places that would back that up, that have backed that up.
What I'm saying is that you're telling me it may not, it may be true, but it may not. And the reason it may not be true is because fallible men wrote these things, but your whole worldview says there's no such thing as actual men or actual self.
That's
because we're all lumped together.
That's kind of a gross misunderstanding, though. That's a basic, like, in a sense, mischaracterization where, yes, this might be what's behind it, but we understand, or at least I understand, that I do still at least believe that I occupy a specific vessel that's connected to all of this. Yes, everything might be, there might not be any separation. There might not be any real human. Okay, cool. But you still have to navigate within this world that believes that there is, and that even you have the idea that there still is. So you have to learn how to skillfully manage living within this world and with all of these mixed emotions and feelings and things that we have and mixed ideas and learn how to apply them to what you believe to be the world around you.
Can I ask you why? Why do I have
why
to?
What?
Why do I have to, if I assume that to be true, why would I have to do that?
Why do you have to navigate through?
Correct. Why do I have to?
You can kill yourself if you really want to, but I don't think
I'm not talking about kill myself. I'm talking about.
But that would be the only reason that I don't think people have to navigate through this world. The only way to not navigate through this world is to kill yourself.
And would you accept that as a good or a bad thing?
Killing yourself?
Correct.
I don't consider it to be good, but it's to me, it, in the end, really, it's neither good nor bad. It just is. Good and bad are two spectrum of one spectrum.
What's that?
Good and bad are two ends of the same spectrum. We can label it one or the other, but it's really all one thing.
Can I ask you this then, Stephen?
Sure.
If it's neither good nor bad, do you, personal question, do you love your girlfriend?
Yes.
If she kills herself, how do you feel?
I would be upset.
You would be upset. Why?
Because I enjoy her and I enjoy being with her and I enjoy her around. It's a little bit of a selfish reason, but, and I also.
Right.
would like for her to continue to experience life where I felt she was happy, or where she at least told me she was happy. I wouldn't see why you wouldn't want to continue living through that.
But her life is immaterial, and yours is too, and this is what Pastor Andrew is trying to communicate to you. We're not saying you don't have these feelings. You're saying your worldview revolves around the idea that you're free from them, but then you are still very much tethered to them because you're a person
that's
who's made
clinging.
In the image of God.
Because at this point that I'm at, that is still clinging. I can be upset over it, but it's something that I would probably drag out for a while of being upset over this. But if I was to technically reach a different state of consciousness, whatever, I wouldn't be clinging to the fact that, oh my God, she's gone, I need her to be here because I want her here for this, or I want that. That to me is a clinging aspect. I would be upset for her for the fact that she now doesn't get to continue to experience this beautiful place that I am at, or where we are in this earth. So I would be upset over that more so in the end. But the majority of it is that, yes, I'm still clinging to her. I cling to my girlfriend, absolutely, and I do not deny that. It's a contradictory point of view, yes, but I understand that I am completely fine living by that right now, and even if forever. I am completely fine forever clinging to her.
Okay, Stephen, can I ask you a favor?
Sure.
Okay. Give me 90 seconds, and I'll explain something, and then after that, I'd appreciate all the dialogue in the world. By the way, I want to tell you, too, the conversation doesn't have to end here. So I know I would. I'm sure Andrew will. Pastor Andrew and Rick, we would continue this conversation. I'll give you my email address after the show or on Facebook or something, and we can continue having this conversation. That would be great. So here's my 90 seconds. You do have an identity. Okay, are we still there?
Yeah,
we're good.
Okay, you do have an identity, and that identity was given to you by God. That's why you feel the things that you do. That's why you think the things that you do. You will never at any point rid yourself of the image of God, because that is his thumbprint. That is what he gave you when he created you. It is what makes you distinct from all the animals and from all the rest of creation. You bear the image of an immortal, invisible God, in that you think because he thought first and you feel because he felt first. And what you refuse to make sense of is just that. It is a refusal, because it is a denial of God's moral law. And because you hate his moral law, because it would restrain you and it would tether you, you hate him too. Christ died for sinners. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus also. That mind cannot be in you unless it is received as a free gift of faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. And repentance is to turn from your sin, and faith is to believe in Jesus. And then this subjectivity soup that you swim in your whole existence will be gone, because God will give you a new mind, he'll give you a new heart, but you have to turn from your sins and place your faith on that Jesus who very much did raise on the third day. He died to conquer your death that you are going to face, and after that, you're going to meet a very real judgment. When you stand before that judgment, you stand alone as Stephen, or you stand as one who was formerly condemned but is now accepted, because Christ received the punishment in a moment that you would have received for all of eternity. God is real, your eternity is real, your existence is real, and the fact that you deny the consequences doesn't mean that they don't exist. And if you turn from your sin, there isn't anything about any of us that's any better than you. But right now, you fall into a category that Scripture categorizes as the foolish, and that doesn't mean you're stupid. It means that you've turned from. I think we got something on the feed or something that's happening.
There's some background noise going on.
Okay.
from someone.
Yeah. So God says that you've turned and your thinking has become futile, and that's why you're in the predicament that you're in. And you don't know this, and you don't know that, and you don't really know this, and this could be, and that could be. And it's so self-contradictory, and refuting. And that's my 90 seconds. And I prayed for you all day, Matt, you know, that you would come to that. Because, like I say, there certainly isn't anything better about any of us than there is for you. It's not we're smarter. Nobody, and I, you know, none of us claim that. It's a free gift of God. And we care about you ultimately, which is why we would come on here and have this conversation with you anyways. And so I hope that that comes across. And I will continue to pray for you, and I'd love to continue to dialogue with you after this, if you are willing.
Well, thank you, and absolutely. And I am thankful for being invited on, considering I'm regular.
Absolutely, and we're thankful that you're willing to have this conversation, so that's cool.
All right, well, guys, we're probably going to wrap it up here in a little while, and so I want to go ahead and give Austin, you gave your 90 seconds there, but I want to go ahead and give Pastor Andrew and you, Stephen, also some last words or some things that you'd like to get out there to explain some more of your position of what you believe as well. So why don't you go ahead, Stephen? We'll let you go, and then we'll let Pastor Andrew close us out.
Okay. Well, I do appreciate being invited on here, and I do like talking with people who don't know me at all, because – It gives me a chance to speak on my views, and I don't really get much of a chance to do that. But it's a position that I still don't feel is understood when criticized. I haven't really heard, I should say, good criticism for it, or at least my understanding. Even in now what you had just said, there's like a repent from your sins type thing, and to me, not very much different with what I do now. The things that you consider to be sins are the same exact things that I'll turn from and aim to turn from. The self that you believe, or the identity that you believe that I have, I don't agree with. I have my reasons for that. It, to me, they're egoic, and they're all things that tie into the ego, which is why I don't really believe in them. I get that they're there. I get that they're necessary for this life that I'm living. However, I do see that, I do see it as that's just what it's for. It's for this life that I'm living in this form. It's not for anything else other than that. There's so much more that we're connected to, and a lot of things that we are ignorant of, in the sense that we ignore a lot of information, a lot of the things that we do, and we limit it to certain specific things, which generally, at least from the Christian mindset, are only the bad. So, and that's actually even kind of how Buddhism looks at it, where the ego is linked generally to the bad. It tries to do the good, but it generally is linked to bad, which is my way of connecting the two. But I just, I have a very different idea of self that doesn't seem to be grasped, and Buddhism and Taoism and Hinduism seem to teach that's not grasped in Western Abrahamic religious type mindsets. So I do think that that adds into what seems to be contradictory, but to me it doesn't. It's not exactly like that, because it's misunderstood. But that's all.
All right, Pastor Andrew.
Yeah, for sure, Steve. I just want to thank you for, you know, dialoguing with me. I want to say that you heard the old adage, you can't have your cake and eat it too. As I have spoken with practicing Buddhists and not pantheists, Hindus, I mean, et cetera, I understand where you're coming from. I can't necessarily see it from your experience, but I can see it from a standpoint. And I want you to know it's not egotistical if I say, you know, it seems contradictory or whatever it may be. I understand that you grew up as a Christian. I would hope that it was a biblical Christian upbringing. And right now you're with a girl that is a self-proclaiming Christian. I hope that she'll be able to minister God's word into your life specifically. I remember you saying that you were a social service worker in those respects, and I assume that your job means that you help other people in bad situations. And what often proclaimed and what your ethic of your job really evaluates is what we call the gospel. You can, for lack of better terms, Jesus was the greatest social service worker ever. He helped us, or really he saved us from the sin which was holding us back. There are things that hold us back in the sense of the fact that hold us and keep us from God, things that cling to us because they're things in which we have done, which is the fact that we've sinned against a holy and righteous God. We are free from those things if we trust and place our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ because his work on the cross, and that's why I wanted to emphasize the cross, because Jesus did die on the cross, and his death wasn't meaningless, and he did bodily resurrect from the grave. And what he offers to you, he offered to me, he offers to Austin, he offers to everybody, is an opportunity to be justified, the Bible says, to be made right with God, to be legally not guilty, and take this guilt off of our souls and off of our hearts, the thing that holds us back the most from God, our sin. He's dealt with that, and he's paid for that on the cross. And so as you probably get frustrated at people that do not receive your help often, I want you to think, when you think about Jesus in terms of that or in the likeness of that, that there's a God in heaven that has placed Ricky in your life and has allowed you to have a conversation with me and with Austin, and he's reaching out to you. I know so because we are having this opportunity to talk to you. And as he's reaching out to you, I would just, as best I could, plead with you not to ignore his forgiveness, not to ignore his son Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross. And as frustrated as you get when people ignore your job, I want you to think of that when you think about why Jesus died. And if we never speak again, which I hope we do, but if we never speak again, I want you to take a true, honest look at, and ask yourself this: why did Jesus die? And if you can answer that question without proclaiming he died for my sins, then I'd like for you to tell me. But the conclusion that Paul drew in Corinthians is that, and in Romans and throughout the scriptures, that Jesus died because of our sins. And that if that is true, which I believe it is, and if you come to the conclusion that, you know what, this is what Jesus died for, there are great implications. As a matter of fact, there are eternal implications that come along with that. And regardless of what else you think, if you need to settle that question. Why in the world did Jesus die? And what implications come about with answers when you answer that question? So I encourage you to search that out. And I want to thank you for taking the time to speak to me. And I would tell you to stop clinging to what you're clinging to and cling to Jesus. You would believe that clinging to things hold you back. I would say clinging to Jesus actually sets you free. And so this is the gospel invitation I'd offer to you. Steve, I want to thank you so much for talking to me, buddy. Ricky, thanks for having me on here.
Yep.
Well, it was an absolute pleasure to have you all on. Steve and I really do thank you for coming on the show and jumping into a conversation with it's a Christian radio show, and you've got two pastors on the line with you talking to you, and I appreciate your willingness to come on and put yourself into that hot seat there. Although I do believe that the conversation was gracious and cordial, and I hope that the listeners experienced that as well, and I hope you did as well, Stephen. So I want to thank you for coming on the show tonight, and Pastor Andrew and Pastor Austin, I want to thank you guys both as well for being on the program and having this dialogue, because I think it's helpful for listeners to have an opportunity to hear people interact. Although I will say this, I'm going to sit this out there. Somebody is very noisy in the background.
I hear you. I know, man.
Yeah.
It's distracting.
Yeah.
I was
putting
my car.
Okay. But it's one of you all. So one of you all, you know, if you're ever on again, future reference. But, yeah, it's it's a good way to let listeners see that, hey, look, we can have differences. We believe what we believe is true, and we believe it is the absolute truth that Jesus Christ is the only way. And if you do not repent and believe in Jesus Christ, the only other alternative is hell. And so we believe that. So we care to share that with other people. But we can have that dialogue with people like yourself, Stephen, and others who may have different religious backgrounds, and in a loving way, still proclaiming the truth, not to compromise on what we believe, but still proclaiming the truth, and be able to share that and witness with others, because we do care, because we do love them. And if we believe the word of God that it says that all those who are not in Christ will spend an eternity in hell, the most loving thing we can do is preach that to people and share that with others. So I hope you all were edified, though, the listeners from the show, and encouraged by it. And again, I want to thank you guys all for coming on the show. I really did appreciate your time.
Thanks for having me, buddy.
Absolutely.
All
right.
Yeah. Well, that's been G220 Radio for tonight. I hope you enjoyed it. As I said, tomorrow night, Dr. Anthony Silvestro begins his premiere show of Creation Revival Radio right here on G220 Radio Network, and really looking forward to that. You know, Dr. Anthony Silvestro has been on before. He deals with Christian apologetics and presuppositional apologetics and creation and dinosaurs and all kinds of things like that. And I'm really looking forward to seeing where he's going to take the show. It's going to be a monthly show, the first Wednesday of every month. He'll be on at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. So you're going to want to tune in for that. Looking forward to it. Until then, God bless. And good night.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involved in making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will what? Make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of smalty music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you, into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him